something he wanted to share with us. We're going to give opportunity for that. And then I got a message I'm going to share with you here in the next few moments. I hope you are ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready?
What I'd like to talk about for just a bit of time, this is something that happened to me quite some time ago, and I've never shared this with the church as a whole, and I've been going here for like 20 years, so it's not like I'm comfortable here in the spotlight. But in 1986, it just so happened that the calendar for January is exactly like it is this year. So 1986, we lived up in Merrillville, my wife and I, at that time. And Merrillville's up in the armpit of Indiana, you know, the northwest part. And it's basically a Chicago suburb. So Sunday was the 26th of January, 1986. January 26th, 1986, the Bears won the Super Bowl. And you can imagine being where we were. I mean, the town went nuts. I mean, the town shut down, basically. And there was nothing else being talked about. You know, California could have fallen off into the sea, and the lead story would have been something Jim McMahon did, you know. So that was Sunday. Monday was the first day of the second semester at Munster High School, where I happened to be teaching at the time. And it was also my birthday. Tuesday, the space shuttle blew up. Remember that? Wednesday, at the time, we were living in Merrillville, going to church in Michigan City, which is about a half-hour drive, give or take. And we always had prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. So that particular Wednesday night, Diana was really tired. And very, very unlike her, she said, I think I'm just going to stay home tonight. I'm just really worn out. And so she doesn't do that very often, so I figured there must be something to it. So I hopped in my little Ford Escort and headed off on I-94, the Borman, if you know anything about the area, and headed off toward Michigan City. And I got off on the US 20 exit, put in $5 worth of gas to the escort. And the next thing I remember after that is the guy in the ambulance saying, you had a really bad car wreck, buddy. Now, to this day, I do not remember the event myself. So this is from, like, the police reports and things people have told me. But I guess there was a gentleman in a semi making a U-turn illegally on a four-lane highway, US 20. That's a four-lane highway without a median, so the lanes are all adjacent to one another. And he had no reflectors on the side of his cab. So best I can tell is that what happened to me, and I was not wearing a seatbelt, by the way, best I can tell is it was about 7 o'clock at night in January, so it was dark. So I guess I just didn't see him. And driving roughly 55 miles per hour, I plowed into the side of the semi. So you may be asking yourself, okay, how come you're here? And that's what I want to share with you. I do not know why that happened. So best I can tell, I plowed into the semi where the tires were. Because if I had gone between the tires, I would have no longer had a head attached to my body anyway. And then that collision evidently shorted out the electrical system in my car, so other people couldn't see us either. So somebody else came and plowed into my car, took this leg, took it that way, popped it out of joint, created some bone fragments in my hip socket, which they had to have surgery on to remove. And so I was in the hospital for like three and a half weeks, something like that. And a whole lot of that I don't remember. But the thing that's strange, because if you know me at all, I'm not the most optimistic person you're ever going to meet. But in the course of my recovery in the hospital, and I had some wonderful doctors and some great support from the church and stuff, but my recovery, I always knew I was going to get through this. And I'm not like that, you know. I'm the kind of guy I would rather cry in my cereal and talk about how horrible life is. But I always knew I was going to be okay. And at the time, if you know something about it, I was using the abductor pillow between legs so I wouldn't swing my leg over here and do more damage to the socket there. And I finally got back on my feet again. And, you know, short and sweet, I just want to thank God publicly, because this happened 34 years ago. Now, you may remember, I think it was in 2 Kings, it was Hezekiah, when the Lord said to the prophet to him and said, by the way, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Have a nice day. You know, I think the Bible says God repented. That's a weird word in terms of God, you know. But he gave him 15 more years of life. Well, if I make it to Wednesday of this week, I've made the 34. So I've got an awful lot to be grateful for.
Thank you, Bob.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Bob. Amen. Well, I, for one, want to say, Bob, I'm glad you've made it 34 additional years. We'll pray for God to keep you till Wednesday night. But we appreciate Bob and Diane very much. And we thank you for your ministry, the things you contribute to this church that are beyond denying. God bless you. I'm glad God gave you those years. And we're glad you're in the house of God today. How many of you are glad you've made it thus far?
Yeah.
Take your Bible today, and I'd like to spend the next few moments talking to you about the move of God. This is what the Lord has been sharing with my heart as I have been praying and seeking Him in preparation for the days that are ahead. I really, really, really sense with everything that is within me, there are changes upon us, but I sense that God is at work. I sense He's got great plans for us. I just know that we don't always have to understand fully, and we often don't, how it all fleshes out. But I will say to you, and we're going to talk to you about it today, that God is about to do something absolutely magnificent. And I'm going to spend the next few moments as I have felt impressed today. If you'll take your Bible and stand and open to Ezekiel chapter 47, the 47th chapter of the book of Ezekiel today. I want to share for the next few moments about the move of God from a text that you're going to, I would hope, immediately recognize. Last time I heard this text preached on, it was me. It was a while back. I felt directed. I've shared this with you before. I want to reiterate it to you. I've got a couple thousand messages and manuscript that I've worked on since like 1975, 76. I know I'm dating myself saying that. But I'm not just going down one message after the other. I'm not doing that. I could go back to that material at any time. I'm praying about these services. And what the Lord has been telling me in my times of prayer is, you open your mouth and I'm going to fill it. And I'm doing my study and my research and reading the scripture and all the rest of that. But once I've done everything I know to do to prepare myself, then I'm coming up here and I'm saying, God, you put in what I need to say. You take out what I don't need to say. And one of the things that He brought me to recently as I was preparing for today was this passage. And I've not referenced it. I've not heard anybody else speak on it for a long, long, long time. Last, like I said, I heard anybody talk about it was me, and that's been a while back. But I felt so strongly impressed today to talk to you about the move of God. And I want to read these verses to you. You'll recognize them, I hope. And I am reading this morning again from the New King James Version. Let's look at Ezekiel 47 and following. And the text actually goes all the way back to chapter 40. I'll talk about that in a second, the context of what we're going to read. But we're not going to read seven chapters to lead up to this one, wherever you're glad. But for chapter 47, verse 1, then he, that would be the angel that was speaking to the prophet, brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gateway that faced east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, 1,500 feet. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to the ankles. Everyone say ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 or 1,500 more feet and brought me through the waters that came up to my knees. Everyone say knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, 1,500 feet, and brought me through the water, came up to my waist. Everyone say waist deep. Ankle deep, waist deep, right? Here we go. Verse 5, and he measured 1,000 more. It was a river I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Everyone say too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows through the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. And when it enters the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There'll be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. Be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Galim. There will be places for the spreading of nets. The fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But watch this, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. It will be given over to salt. And along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we ask you now in these remaining moments that you will speak to us today. Across this house, every one of us, regardless of our station in life, regardless of what we brought with us, regardless of what we got to go home to, Lord, we hunger and we thirst in ways that we cannot put fully into words to be a part of what is coming this way. We long for it. We hunger for it. We pray you'll do it today in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus. And everybody shouted hallelujah today. You may be seated. I want to make a statement this morning, which is a reality, but it's also a prophecy. I'm not a prophet or claim to be a prophet, but hear what I'm about to say. There is a move of God coming. That move is going to be the greatest thing this world has ever seen. It is coming. It is coming in a global sense, but it is also coming in a local sense. For that global move is going to have local flavor. What is going to happen around the world is actually going to be sensed and felt and experienced in very specific ways. If you know anything about this section of the Old Testament, and I'm not going to go into a lot of the syntax and the rest of it, that's something you can study if you want deeper research, but many scholars believe that beginning in chapter 40 of Ezekiel, there's a change when you're reading through the text, and from chapter 40 through 48, they believe that what you're reading about is the environment during the millennial reign of Christ. But it's written in what is called an historic present. Now listen to this. It's written in what is called an historic present. What it means is the prophet is seeing it as if it's already happened, though it has not yet been. The wording, which can be confusing because it makes it look like it's already going on, but it's actually something that is yet to come. It's called an historic present. It happens all the time in Scripture. When you're reading through passages, you say to yourself, has this already happened or is this going to happen? Well, often prophetically, things are written as though they already are, although they yet to be. So chapter 40 through 48 of Ezekiel is a picture, and you can study it for yourself, of what the world will be like when Christ reigns, and he is coming to reign. There's going to be that rapture of the church. I'm fired up today. I tell you, I've been praying through this passage, and I haven't felt well physically. I've been still battling all my gunk. But I tell you, as I've been thinking through and praying through, would you just bear with me today? I got to say some stuff. I got to get it off my chest, and I'm not mad at anybody. So I'm getting you ready. Get your seatbelts fastened. But God's about to do something. But in the process of God doing something, we can miss things. The millennial reign of Christ is going to happen. The church is going to be raptured. There will be a great tribulation. At the end of that is going to be the actual physical return of Jesus, pictured in Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that was seated upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flaming fire, and upon his head are many crowns. Has a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Armies which are in heaven shall follow him, seated upon white horses. He shall tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God alone. Out of his mouth shall go a double-edged sword, whereby he might strike the nation. And he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is coming a day when he himself shall come. His foot shall touch the Mount of Olives. It shall split in half. He will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. The temple will be rebuilt. And in that temple, he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And oh, by the way, one angel shall put Satan in the abyss. So for 1,000 years, he cannot trouble anyone. But even in those days, there is going to be rebellion. Even when Jesus is ruling, there's still going to be knuckleheads. That's not a King James word. There's still going to be people that are going to resist his reign, because the Scripture tells us there will be nations that will not come to worship him while he rules. And in them there will be no reign. While he's ruling and reigning, there's still going to be people resistant. Now this passage before us is an imagery of that coming kingdom, things that are going to happen at that time. And this is referenced in Revelation 22. This very passage in Ezekiel 47, when the great Old Testament sections, is referenced in Revelation 22. Different wording, but the principles are the same. And it talks about that water, that crystal clear flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the leaves of the trees on either side of the street of the river will be the tree of life for the healing of the nations. And it's a picture of this passage that shows us the kind of character of what is coming, and it is coming. To save time, I want to just boil this down a little bit. Because the move of God that is coming in preparation for his millennial reign is also an imagery of a move of God among localities. Because we see a macro picture here in Ezekiel 47, Revelation 22, read those for yourself later. But in a microcosm, it also gives us an imagery of the move of God locally. There is a move of God coming here, greater than this church has ever seen. And it is not, don't take it this way. If you are, I rebuke that thinking in the name of Jesus. Nothing to do just with us. It's far more about him. It's far more about what we're after, what we want to see take place. We are not interested in just going through religious formality. But I will tell you, whatever great move of God is about to happen, there are going to be those who resist it. And my experience is, the people who resist the move of God are typically with the most turf at risk. It generally is not the barkeeps and the brothel owners that resist the move of God. It's generally people within the church who have their own agendas, who have their own ideas, who think they have some measure of control. I'm not going to take the time today, but if you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 7 or chapter 8, in that text, it's referencing the raising of Lazarus. And when the high priest and his council are talking about the resurrection of Lazarus, nobody denies the miracle. But what they say is, if we don't deal with this, the Romans are going to come and take our place. Their argument about Jesus wasn't that he wasn't doing miracles. It wasn't that he didn't have this incredible anointing on his life. The issue was they were worried about losing control. And great moves of God, wherever they are, however they are often stymied by people who have another agenda. Because they want to make double doggone sure they stay in control. They want double doggone sure to make sure it flows through them, as if they get the credit. You're looking at a guy that could care less. I'm at a point in my life, now I get this happens when you get to be a senior. I don't care anymore who gets the credit. What I want is a genuine experience with a genuine God touching us in genuine ways and transforming us, just as this text would indicate, in a kind of renewal that will shake people, shake regions, shake hearts, shake lives. And I don't care if my name or anybody else's name is attached to it. But oh my God, refuse to recognize someone somehow, somewhere, some way. And all of a sudden, the fur starts flying. I'm not a novice when it comes to the move of God. I have led those kinds of moves. I have preached in those kinds of moves. Bob was mentioning Maryville. I remember years ago, one service turned into 5 weeks of ministry. I've been in those kinds of contexts, and I have no desire to fight and quibble with folk over the minutia about whose name and what and how. Listen, we want to see God do something that he's never done before, and I believe with all of my heart that that is on the horizon, the move of God. And I feel a responsibility to talk to you, to share with you, to teach you, call it whatever you want, about this move that is coming. And today I want to lay a little bit of a biblical foundation. I want to talk to you for a few moments about the move of God. I'm going to warn you about some things that I have, without exception, see happen time and again. And often people have all of the wrong ideas when it comes to the move of God. Well, the move of God will solve all of our problems. No, it won't. No, it won't. The move of God will actually far more indicate your weaknesses. Oh, the move of God, everyone will receive. Oh, no, they won't. I thought we read just a moment ago here in Ezekiel chapter 47 that even when the water flows and the freshening and the life and the healing that takes place, it says there will be salt marshes and swamp areas that will not be healed. And nobody ever seemed to talk about that. Because all of a sudden when revival falls, see, here's the thing. When God begins to move, the hot will get hotter, the cold will get colder, and the lukewarm will get really uncomfortable. Because all of a sudden, it's no longer church as usual. And the move of God will mess you up. Because when you get messed up by God, are you listening to me today? When you get messed up by God, you can never again go back to business as usual. You can no longer go back to the way it was. You can no longer be satisfied with the triviality, with the religiosity, with just going through the order of service, because you want an experience. You want a confrontation. You want a power. You want something to happen in your life. Now, very quickly today, three quick points here in Ezekiel chapter 47. And point one is this, that this move comes from God. I know that's kind of like a duh point. But if you notice in the text, the water flows from the throne. Now that throne, if you can picture this in your mind, on the Temple Mount, the temple faced east. Inside the temple itself, you had the outer court with the brazen altar and the laver and all of that. And then you went into the Holy of Holies, the temple proper. This water, it says, is going to flow out from under the altar. Now, the king will set up his throne there. And in the millennial day, water is going to flow from the throne, out of the temple, flowing east, and shall empty into the Jordan River Valley. You ever been to Israel? Anybody here? We had a trip scheduled many years ago, got canceled because of terrorism. Have not been there. I will be there one day. And so will you in the millennial reign. But in that day, when Christ rules and reigns, water, fresh water. Now, I'm not just talking about any kind of river. I'm not talking about like the Amazon, the largest river by volume in the world. I'm not talking about the Nile, the longest river by mileage. I'm not talking about the Congo River, the deepest river. I'm not talking about those kinds of rivers. I'm not even talking about the Wabash. We all think of rivers in a natural sort of way. But this is a different kind of river because this is flowing from the throne. Now hear me today. All great revivals, anyone you want to name, were missed by most Christians. All great revivals have been missed by most Christians. And generally speaking, when they finally figure out God might have some part, it's generally over. So largely speaking, great things are often missed by most. Typically because we try to put God in a box about the size of our brain. When God begins to do things, they're always different. God is innovative. He's fresh. He's wonderful. And people often think it's going to be like this, which is almost usually what they grew up with, what they were used to. And all of a sudden, God begins to do it differently, and they see this, and they look at it like a cow looks at a new gate. Trying to figure out what this is all about and what that is all about. And I mean, all of the great moves of God that have happened historically since the day of Pentecost, most believers have missed them because we get sucked in to this sort of mentality about the way we think it should be. But the move of God comes from Him. This water comes from the throne. The visitation of God comes from His own hand. And I'm not talking about things being wild and crazy, and I'm not talking about letting nonsense in the flesh, and I'm not talking about some charlatan pulling into town and coming with his bag of trips, and we'll shut that stuff down in New York Minute. I'm not talking about that. But I will tell you that some people are so afraid of wildfire. And our fathers and mothers and previous generations used to preach so much against wildfire. The problem isn't too much of the Holy Ghost. Our problem in our day is by far not enough. There's not enough of the fire. We have been so satisfied living so far below our benefits in environments where often so little was actually taking place, we somehow have become satisfied to live without it. But the very God who sits upon the throne is the author of these moves. And He sends them to us. And we need to learn how to recognize them for what they are. Not because it's different. It's always going to be different. One of the greatest things needed is flexibility, adaptability. Not just always thinking it's going to look the same way and people are going to act the same way. And I understand there's always stuff that goes on that's really different. I mean, I can remember the day vividly. When I would never have preached a sermon without a tie and a long sleeve shirt on. I feel so backslidden today. I remember the days when we had such strong conviction about a minister being in a three-piece suit. And I knew ministers of the gospel that would be out mowing their lawn in the middle of a humid July Indiana day in a long-sleeve shirt for fear. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I remember those days. I thank God we're way beyond that. But I will tell you that so many people have this mentality. In fact, I was talking this very week to somebody who was talking about an experience. They were getting ready to share in a particular capacity. And they were saying, oh, I'm so afraid that if I don't hear from God, if I don't do exactly what God's telling me, he might just pick me up and throw me on the backside of the platform. Listen, that kind of thing has happened. I will tell you somebody I know really, really well, and many of you would know his name if I mentioned him. I'm not going to mention his name today. But when the power of God first hit his church, he wasn't quite sure what to make of it and was actually going to the platform and to the lectern to kind of call a little bit of a halt, and the power of God arrested him and threw him. And most of what happened in that service, he was flat on his back and he could do nothing to stop it. If you remember Tommy Tenney, anybody know Tommy Tenney here? Tommy Tenney tells a story in Houston where that kind of thing happened and the power of God split a fiberglass pulpit in half. We better realize who we're messing with. The God that we serve, I'm saying to this prophetically, what God's about to do here is going to be greater than this church has ever experienced. And it's not about us. I'm not touting me. God forbid I'm saying that. What I'm saying to you is you better get ready. And if you think it's going to be like 1970, it won't. The music will be different. The manifestations will be fresh. The personalities may not look like what we have seen. But what we got to somehow recognize is that God is the source of these moves. Don't close God off because you say, well, I remember back in 1968 when I was in a camp meeting with sawdust all over the floor. Well, I don't know any camps that have sawdust on the floor anymore. And yet I know people that think because it doesn't look like what they're accustomed to, or worse yet, somebody in the body. Hear this, I'm going to say something awfully offensive. I'm warning you before I say it. So you can already be offended if you want to be offended. But I will tell you, in congregations across the world, you know, a lot of times you've got the boss hogs and the bell heifers who are in the body that they think they control everything. They think they run everything. They think everything's got to funnel through them. Everybody's got to get their approval. I tell you, God often doesn't even check in with us before he does what he wants to do. And if we can just somehow say, God, I'm more than glad to get out of the way. Just enough structure, just enough super glue to kind of keep it in the parameters, to keep it between the ditches. But please hear me. The great, great moves of God are from him. It's his idea. Because he knows every once in a while he needs to give us a good swift kick. Every once in a while he needs to give us a good sharp elbow in the ribs. Every once in a while he goes beyond the normal structure of things and he shakes things up and he stirs, like in John 5 where the water in the pool of Bethesda was every once in a while trouble. Every once in a while God begins to stir things up. And I know how it is because I've been guilty of this in my life. We got to stand back with our arms crossed, think, well, we'll think about that. I've actually heard people say these very words. We've seen it all. We've heard it all. We've experienced it all. If you believe that, you must serve the most pitiful, small God. Because the God who makes no two snowflakes alike is the God that's about to move like he's never moved in the history of this world to get ready for the parousia, for the return of his son, to set up shop on this very planet. And beloved, we want to be a part of what God is doing, and we don't want to miss out for any reason. Because it comes from God. The water flowed from the throne. Now, second of all, notice, the farther the river flowed, the deeper it got. Second of all, the farther it flowed, the deeper it got. Started ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and eventually it got to a place where it was over everyone's head. The move of God will take us deeper. The move of God will take us deeper. Listen to what I'm about to say. It isn't just about the manifestation. I tell you, it's not my litmus test. It never has been, never will be. I've been in environments where I've ministered to people, and I have watched folks on the floor, all over the place, touched by the ministry and the power of God. I've seen it happen, but that's not my litmus test. My litmus test is not how many people fall on the floor. It's not about how many people shake. It's not about how many of this or that happens, because if we're not careful, if we make that the litmus test, those things can be manipulated. It isn't hard. If you want to play games with people, it's not hard to have people on the floor. Just get them up. Start moving them back and forth. Turn the music up so loud the insects are dying in the air. And just get them moving back and forth at the appropriate time. In the name of Jesus, stiff arm them, and they're down. I don't ever do anything like that. In fact, I was reminded, one of my dear friends is now attending one of our sister congregations in the southern part of the state. And I remember the first time I ever walked into that church. Pastor met me at the door. He said, "Don't push my people." I mean, that's the way he greeted me at the door. He extended me the invitation to come. And as soon as I got there, I said, "Hey, Pastor," he goes, "Don't push my people." I said, "How do you know I even push people? I've never preached in your church before. You've never been in a service." He said, "Don't push my people." I said, "Fine, I'm getting the message. I won't push your people. In fact, buddy, I won't even touch your people. In fact, I won't even blow on them for fear it's bad breath. I'll just stay way back. In fact, I won't even take my coat off and start beating people with it. I'll just stay way, way, way back." It was a Friday night, and the worship service had started. And the power of God started falling on the house. And people were being touched. And all of a sudden, I was standing next to the pastor in the front row. And I said to him, I said, "I got to say something. Can I get your blessing? I need to say something right now." And the moment I did, I said, "There's somebody here that needs to respond." And the pastor was the first one out of his seat. The power of God hit him. He laid on the floor for an hour and a half. I didn't touch him. I didn't blow on him. I didn't hit him with my coat. I didn't tie my tie around his neck or anything else. After an hour and a half, things were wrapping up. He came up, put his arm, and goes, "You can touch my people any way you want to, anytime you want to." Having said that, that isn't the litmus test. I'll tell you what the litmus test of a real move of God is: how deep it takes people. When people have a change of heart, a change of life, during moves of God, you hardly have to tell people about sanctification. The Holy Ghost starts dealing with people, and they just start dumping stuff, bringing stuff, and putting it on the altar. There's something about this water when it flows. In the days of Jesus, there is going to be a river that's going to usher out of the temple, which faces east. It'll make its way down the Jordan River Valley, and that river is going to start at basically toe level, then ankle level, knee level, waist level, and eventually it's going to become, the Jordan River is what it's referencing, is going to become so great. Like at flood stage, it gets deeper. And let me tell you, what is coming is going to take us deeper. Our Chinese Christian brothers and sisters in that communist land often say of themselves that we're like nails. The harder the world beats on us, the deeper we go. And friends, we have to go deeper. You know, so many times life is lived in this present evil hour, an inch deep and a mile wide. We need something deeper in our experiences than just the surface and the periphery and the visceral. We need a depth that's going to enable us to stay true, no matter what. And storms, the worst this world has seen is coming. And my friends, we got to go deep. And the move of God that is coming is not only going to come from God itself, but it's going to take us deeper. And let it take you there. Let it take you there. Look at me today. Don't think that God is going to let you stay where you are right now. He's going to take you deeper than you've ever been. He's going to start dealing and dredging. You ever seen a dredging of a stream or a river? You know, occasionally you go into various localities in our country and beyond, and they begin to realize that all the sediment and all the silt builds up, and even down in the estuaries of great rivers, they begin to realize there is certain sorts of resistance, and so for the purpose of anti-flood type efforts, they will get in there and they start dredging. They start digging out that silt and all of that stuff that builds up over time. And I will tell you, there are times when God begins to get loose in our heart and he starts dredging stuff. And it doesn't feel real good. But if we're going to be the people we got to be, we got to get rid of all this excess baggage that we're packing around from who knows what and what the circumstance was and who wounded us and who hurt us and who offended us and what happened that place and what this preacher did and so on and so forth. I mean, somehow we got to allow this river to take us as deep as we can possibly go, and it can only go as far as you're willing to let it take you. If you want to stay in water that's just basically the paddling of your sweet little toes, then understand, you can live like that, but you're not going to get much benefit. I've done a lot of fishing in my background in the past, but I just know you're not going to catch much in water that's like a mud puddle. It's just not going to get much there, except just really dirty. But you got to go deeper. It isn't always comfortable to go deeper because there's risks involved. I can't describe in what's about to come what God's going to ask of you. But in that deepening process, he may talk to you about stuff you should have dealt with a long time ago, and all of a sudden he's going to say, let my dredge start digging a new channel in your life. And God will start ripping through some of that sediment and that filth and those attitudes. You know, Zig Ziglar talks about how so often we're guilty of stinking thinking. You know, bad attitudes, tough experiences, things that have been said to us, things that have been done. Yesterday we had all of our grandkids with us at Banker's Life Fieldhouse at Disney on Ice. And you would have thought that when they got to the frozen part of the program, 15,000 kids all started singing at once. Let it go, let it go. That ought to be the new hymn for the church. Let it go. Why don't you let all your hurt go? Why don't you let all your offense go? Why don't you let all that garbage that's built up in your heart go? Why don't you let God start taking you a place? Well, if I let God take me there, I don't know what he might require. Let me tell you, the deeper you go, the better it gets. Amen. There is something that is coming, but there will be something asked of all of us. Something will be asked of all of us. Yes, it comes from God. Yes, the more it flows, the deeper it gets. Third of all, where it flows, everything lives. Now, you don't see this in the wording of Ezekiel 47, but listen to me. The water flows out of the temple facing east. It comes out and enters down into the Jordan River Valley, which ultimately empties into the Dead Sea. What Ezekiel 47 is talking about is the healing of the Dead Sea. You know why the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea? There's no life in it. In fact, they use this high mineral concentration in a process of electrolysis, and they power a significant part of the Middle East out of there. But there's no life there. I've been told that it's the easiest place to float in the world. If you can't float, you'll float there. There's coming a day when Jesus rules and reigns where the Dead Sea's going to come alive. Because the river that flows from his throne, emptying down into the Jordan River Valley, will flow. But not all of it will live. There's going to be marshes and swamps that are going to resist by salt this move. And there'll be nothing that lives there, just like it is now. Let me tell you, there is great risk to following the move of God. Spiritual warfare like you've never known will happen. Stuff will come out of the woodwork you would never dream. People will all of a sudden come through the door that we did not sign up for. And you cannot control. See, when the move of God begins to happen, it'll either bring a revival or a riot, and you can't decide which. We don't know what that may mean in the day when it comes. I tell you, though, I'd much rather have God than not have him. I'd much rather walk with him, experience what he has. I know there'll be opposition. There'll be physical opposition. Don't just tell me that what's happening right now across this region is just a terrible outbreak of winter illness. I will tell you, the pastors I know right now that have already been talking about and praying about and fasting about a new thing, they say we've never been avalanched with this kind of an attack physically. That's not accidental. The enemy does not want this to happen. And if we're not careful, he'll get us distracted. He's the master distractor. He'll get us focused on stuff that is really minutia. But what the Lord wants to do is somehow help us to focus on this fresh life. Because where this river flows, that will get deeper, but everything it touches lives. God loves to take the dead and make them alive. God loves to take those that are sick and bring them to healing. He loves to take that which is inept and make it powerful. He loves to take that that would be least expected. Can I tell you something, beloved, without sounding the wrong way? There are people right now that want this church to fail, but it's not going to. Because God is guiding the ship. God is directing our efforts. God, by his power, has leading us to a path we've never walked before, to go places we have never been. And somehow by his goodness and by his glory, he's going to do something we have never seen before. Let anyone say what they want to say. Let them do what they want to do. We're after him, so help us God. Give him a praise offering in this house. Beloved, mark it down. It isn't just going to be what God does here locally, but it's also going to be about what God does in our own heart. I'm desperate for a fresh touch of God in my life. I've walked those roads. I've seen so much. But if we're right, and Jesus is about to return, the great last end time harvest is going to be brought in before he gathers in the church. And I want to be a part. So help me, God. I want to be a part of that great end time harvest. I want to see a host of souls saved. I want to see people saved in these altars by the hundreds. I want to see young people get so touched by the power of God that they're all of a sudden are going to be just as only they can be and handling things as only they can handle them. And yet somehow God in the midst of the house. I'm hungry for the miraculous to be so restored that people in Montgomery County will say, if you need a healing, go to First Assembly because things happen there. I want it to be said of you, the men and women of this congregation, wherever you work or whatever you own or wherever you shop or wherever you put in gas, wherever you buy your latte or espresso, I want it to be said that bunch of people have somehow tapped in to something so help us God we want. The move of God is coming. What we read in Ezekiel 47 is coming when Jesus reigns, but in preparation for him ruling and reigning, he is going to locally send rivers, and wherever that river flows, everything's going to live. I want to be touched by that life. How about you? Blessed be the name of God. I want you right now to say, Lord, I just volunteer. God, I just volunteer my life. I volunteer my heart. I volunteer my gifts and my talents and my aptitudes. God, I just lay my entire life at your feet. Lord, I don't know what this is going to mean, but God, I make myself available. God, I know that you're going to do this great work in the end times, but God, I want to see it happen right where I worship. I want to see it right where I minister. I want to see it right where I live. I want to see it where I live, who I live with, and my loved ones, and my family. I want to see it, God, where I work. Revival on the plant site. So much so they have to shut down the machines. So much so they got to close the bars in Crawfordsville because there won't be anybody buying the booze. So much so that the brothels in this region have to eventually go entirely out of business. There isn't anybody that wants anything to do with it. God, we yield ourselves. And we volunteer, God. God, we volunteer. We volunteer. If you're looking for a place, we volunteer. If you're looking for someone, I volunteer my life. Lord, if you're wanting to do something, we place ourselves at your availability. And God, we promise we will not take the glory for ourselves. It's not for us anyway. It's for you and you alone, oh God. But Heavenly Father, we know that you're about to do a fresh work in preparation for the return of your Son. And God, we know that the greatest host of ingathering this world has ever seen is going to happen in those days. And God, we even now want to prepare ourselves and yield ourselves to do whatever needs to be done. You are blessing us so we can be a blessing. Hallelujah. Get ready. Get ready, saith the Lord. For I am about to do for you what you least expect. Do not prejudice what's coming. It won't be what you think or you will miss it. But open your eyes and your hearts for what I'm about to send. And let me do what I will. I promise you, you will not be shut out of what I have. It will be better than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Get ready. It's coming. Embrace it when it comes. and let me do what I want, saith God. Get your hands up if you're ready. Just get your hands up and say, Lord, I'm ready. I want you, God. I want you, God, to do what it is that you want to do. However you want to do it. Oh, we worship you. We worship you. Hallelujah. Now, in the name of Jesus, in your times of prayer to come, whether it be today, tonight, or into this week, I'm going to pray God will finish this message in your heart. Because what's going to come on the heels of this is better than this. I trust it will so whet your appetite, so hungry for God to do something fresh right here at First Assembly. And I'm going to pray God will finish this message in your heart, that when you go to prayer, all of a sudden he's going to whet your appetite, so hungry, so thirsty.